If you haven't already got our card, we got some more of our cards in the back. If you, when you leave, you would grab one. We are the Forrest family. I'll have my wife and children stand real quick. If you didn't get to see them, maybe you'll get to. But my wife Amanda, and then Brooke, Wade, Cedar, and Owen, and Ren. And so that's the family God has blessed me with. I'm so thankful for them, and I couldn't do what I'm doing without them. The Lord has called us back to Western Alaska. We are both raised in Alaska. I was born in Alaska, and through certain circumstances in life, my parents left Alaska for a short time, and my mom brought us back to Alaska. Maybe I'll share a little bit more of that later. But the Lord has allowed us to grow up there in Alaska, and our presentation will share a little bit more about this. But as a teenager, I began really the Lord pressing on my heart for missions. He really started pressing in my heart. I was saved when I was 13 years old. The Lord was convicting me for several years about salvation. I remember at ages 10, 11, 12, times I'd sit in my pew and the Lord had been convicting me about my sin. And I was 13 years old when the Lord finally, I finally gave my life to the Lord and allowed Him to change my life. Amen. And after that, things began to change. Amen. And the Lord used that time as the beginning, a new life in Christ. And the Lord used certain preachers, missionaries. I always appreciate churches having missionaries in because I think it's so important for young people to hear the burden for missions, to see mission fields, because that's what God used in my life greatly as in calling me to missions. And so as I grew up, I traveled, if I could, to our local villages in Alaska. If you don't know much about Alaska, there's Alaska and then there's Western Alaska. Amen. Has anybody been to Alaska here at all? All right, a few people. How many of you been to Western Alaska? All right, if you were to divide Alaska in half, everything on the west side of Alaska is not accessible by road system. It means you can't drive there. And these are small communities, Alaska Native people. The Lord's call is particularly to the Inuit Eskimo people. The Inuit Eskimo people, there's about 150,000 Inuit Eskimo people worldwide. That's from Greenland all the way through northern Canada, Alaska, and into Siberia. There's particularly 35,000 just in Alaska. The Inuit Eskimo people are coastal people. They traditionally hunted along the coastline of those areas. And you'll find about 35,000 still in Alaska there. And there's about five major Indian groups, native groups in Alaska. And but the Lord began to direct us in that area and in working in church planting particularly. And in 2019, we were able to, our whole family was able to go to several of the villages and provide furlough support for two missionaries serving in those villages. And during that time, the Lord used that to confirm in our hearts that the Lord wanted us to work in those western villages in church planting. And the Lord just knit our hearts to the people there. And we still have many contacts, many good friends that we've made in those villages that we spent time in. And we're excited to get back. We're excited to get busy. You know, there's several villages out there now that have new church plants starting, missionaries out there, and we're excited to see that. But there are still several, quite a few, that don't not only have no denomination there, but don't have anything. There's no place for them to gather on a Sunday and have service. There is nothing going on. But of course, it's important that we have. Biblical churches and the gospel clearly presented and clearly taught. Like Pastor said, we don't have to work for our salvation. Amen. Many of them have been taught you have to work for your salvation, and there's a lack of hope because of that. The Alaska Native people among the Alaska Native people is the highest suicide rate in our nation right now, and there's a lack of hope. There's just really a lack of hope. All the way through our country, by the way. It's not just in Alaska, not just around the world, but it's all through our country because we've turned from God to other things. But pray for the people of Western Alaska. I want to present them tonight to you. I want you to understand our burden for them. And let's go ahead and show the presentation, and then we'll follow up with our a little bit more. I'll have my wife come up after that.
Alaska means mainland, often called the Great Land, being surrounded by sea on almost all sides. The United States purchased Alaska in 1867, later becoming a state in 1959. Containing over 663,000 square miles of area, Alaska rivals some countries in size. Most who visit Alaska see only a small portion of the state from its limited road system, which leaves the whole western half of the state disconnected from any roads. As you leave the beaten road system, you will find hundreds of miles of rivers, lakes, and tundra. In the midst of this landscape are little communities, sometimes over 100 miles apart. Most of these are villages of the Alaska Native people who have lived here for generations. Hello, we are the Forrest family. My wife and I met as children through the ministry of the Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage, Alaska. We were both saved and baptized by the grace of God through this ministry. God began directing us both towards missions early on in our youth, to which we both surrendered. We grew up together serving in various ministries of our church, such as bus ministry and camp ministry, where I've been able to serve as camp director for the past 8 years. After graduating high school in 2008, we enrolled in our church's Bible college, where I completed a bachelor degree majoring in missions. My wife and I were married on June 12, 2010. The Lord has blessed us with 5 children. I also took any opportunity I could to assist in Alaska missions, including building projects. In 2013, I was able to take a foreign mission trip to Papua New Guinea to help in a building project for our now pastor, Terry McGovern. The Lord used this trip greatly in my life in the area of missions. In 2019, we were able to raise enough funds for our family to provide furlough support for 2 missionary families serving here in Alaska villages. This provided an opportunity for our whole family to serve together in church planting ministries. It was through this time the Lord confirmed the call for us to work in full-time ministry in Alaska. Please pray for us as we serve the Lord in these Native communities. The light of the gospel is needed more than ever. The youth suicide rate is 2.5 times higher than the overall national average. For Native youth ages 10 to 24, suicide is the second leading cause of death. Over 80% of Alaska Native women experience violence in their lifetime. The highest rates of substance abuse is also among these communities. Crime rates in these villages are also the highest per capita in the country. After visiting Western Alaska villages in 2019, U.S. Attorney General announced federal emergency funding, calling the situation one of the most pressing public safety needs in the United States. We know the underlying problem for all these issues is the spiritual condition of the soul. We must be on the front lines presenting the hope of the gospel. My goal is to evangelize in villages by visiting door to door and providing Bibles and literature, to establish new believers through preaching and teaching, to organize local biblical assemblies of believers and train faithful men to lead them, to provide youth outreach and teaching and basic skills, to assist in building projects where needed. I believe the Lord has been preparing us for this next step. We would be grateful for your prayer and financial support.
All right, I'll just add to that briefly. Before my wife comes up, the short-term goal for us is to get our family moved to a village called Unalakleet. Unalakleet is on the western west coast, right on the west coast. If you've heard of Nome, Nome, Alaska. A lot of people heard that popularity there. We are about 150 miles below Nome, is the village of Unalakleet. Now, we're going to be working initially with a veteran missionary planting a church there in Unalakleet and getting our feet on the ground. And Lord willing, within the just immediately following us getting there, I want to be traveling down the coast 60 miles. There's two villages that are about 60 miles below Unalakleet, and those are Stebbins and St. Michael's. And my vision is to reach into those villages, begin evangelizing, and getting small groups started, and then, Lord willing, form those into churches. And so pray for those two villages, Stebbins and St. Michael's. Those are the two villages the Lord has particularly laid on my heart. But our vision is that whole area of Western Alaska. And pray that we can see people saved, see people gather together in assemblies of believers. And at this time, I'm going to have my wife come up and just share a few things from her heart. Probably won't be too long, just how she was called as a teenager, and she felt as the Lord called her into missions and up to this point.
Well, my family was always heavily involved in ministry in our church growing up. My dad was involved with the youth. He was a head deacon for many years, so we were very heavily involved in our church. So I was automatically wanting to be involved in some kind of ministry. I loved all the activities we were involved with, the people that we were always with, and it just did me good to always be active in ministry. That's where my heart was. And then we would always have missionaries come in and show their presentations, and my heart was always pricked. And I remember one slide being showed from a missionary from Africa, a picture of a dying toddler out in a field that a photographer had taken a picture of. And he did nothing for the child. He took the picture, and he became this famous person because he took this picture of this dying toddler, and he just left this toddler. And I often wondered, what happened to that child? And all I could remember thinking is, Lord, send me somewhere. And every time a presentation was shown, my heart was pricked. And my assistant pastor growing up, he took my brother and I to a village in Alaska called Stevens Village when I was about 16. We went out there and held a VBS, and it was a long travel. We traveled on a Saturday, we had to stay overnight somewhere, and then we traveled more on that next Sunday, and we had to take a boat ride up the river, and it was exhausting, but we got up there, we held a vacation Bible school for the children, and I remember my heart being pricked because there was maybe 80 people in the village, and they're out in the middle of nowhere. That was very touching to my heart. And especially with these children who, they just exist. They don't have a purpose. They're not given a purpose. They just exist. And that was heartbreaking to me to see that nobody's taking time to show these children that God has given them a purpose on this earth. And then through that, I just really felt in my heart that the Lord really wanted me involved in missions. And then the time came for my husband, when we were starting a relationship, and he told me that he felt called to missions in Alaska. And even though I had taken that missions trip, the thing was I had seen firsthand what life was like in a village in remote Alaska. And I thought, my heart was pricked for those kids, but that's the last place on earth I want to live. It's isolated. You have no Christian fellowship, people of like belief. You're in the middle of nowhere. You got to fly in, fly out. And anyways, the Lord did a work on my heart. He took us out to the village after our third child. We filled in for missionary for 2 weeks. And I tell you, when we flew over that village to land, I looked out the window and I saw those buildings and I thought, why do these people live here? You realize there's better places to live than here. The houses are falling apart. You got houses that they've connected two pieces together and one side's doing this number and there's a huge gap in between. Why do people live that way? I don't know, but they're there. Their souls existing, that they need hope. Anyways, for that trip, when we left, I was like, bye, I don't want to come back here. But the Lord brought us back out. He brought us back after our fourth, took us to the same village, had us fill in for a little bit longer. I think it was 2 months stretch, and he just kept pricking my heart over and over and over. We went back home for a few days, packed up again, and we filled in for another missionary out in remote Alaska for another 2.5 months. And he pricked and pricked and pricked my heart and flew us back out. 2.5 months later, we went back out again. We're filling in for these missionaries. And after that third, or no, that'd be a fourth fill-in for these missionaries, we went to fly out, and that was the hardest thing I think I've ever done. I told my husband, I said, I feel like we're taking hope with us. These people are left in darkness. They have no hope. And the Lord had allowed me to go through spiritual warfare out there that showed me that these people are facing it every single day, and they don't have hope. They need hope. And I felt that we were that light, and we were there to give him hope, to get through that. And it's just something I can't deny, that the Lord has us to go out there and to give hope to these people that otherwise all they do is exist. They need to be shown that God has a purpose for them. So that's my testimony.
Amanda, why don't y'all come up to the pulpit, stay there. I'm going to ask some questions, encourage things that might come to mind. Thank you for that, Amanda. That testimony is very powerful. Church, what are some questions you might have about the ministry in Alaska that Michael and Amanda are going to? Here they come to young people. If you guys have a question, you may have. Anybody
want to
start us off? Yes,
Brother
Thomas.
Yes, sir.
Do they have any knowledge of God to begin with, or is it like a pagan belief system they have, or what?
Yes, sir. They will in general have a knowledge of God. There has been over the years different denominations. Alaska. Short story is Alaska was divided up some years ago, in the early 1900s, divided up by denomination as their influence. So they've been influenced by some denomination over some period of time. Now there, it depends on what village you're in, what influence they had. So. It could be very, very little knowledge. They might know of God, but might not know anything of the Bible. You might have some that have a lot of knowledge of the Bible, but it's been taught in through false teaching. And so in general, they will have a knowledge of God. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, anything else? Good question, yeah. Yes, sir. No, they have been all taught English for almost 100 years now, and so there's no language barrier for us. We are sometimes it's hard to hear, you know, there's an accent wherever you go, and so there can be that difficulty. But overall, we don't have a language barrier. Their cultural languages are still spoken very little, but it's usually at home just to keep the language alive. In fact, the state schools trying to, you know, they try to teach that language, keep it alive. But a lot of the young people aren't really interested in keeping it alive. So, but we're thankful that there's no language barrier at this time. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes. Yeah, so if they have some type of livelihood, it's very limited. One thing that they do have still that they do a lot of is commercial fishing. During the summer, they do have that, although that's getting to be a dwindling number. There's very few jobs actually in these little communities. Sadly enough, a lot of them live off of the government subsidies. A lot of federal grants get put into these villages. So there's a lot of welfare creeping into that has been already creeping into that society. And there's not enough jobs to support those communities, bottom line. And it's just a few local jobs, maybe at the airport or at the local grocery store. And so not a lot of, and that's part of the problem is there's a lot of idleness, a lot of lack of working with your hands. And so the best thing for a lot of the young people is to leave and to get education, whatever it is. But a lot of them have a high school dropout rate as well, which does not help. And hopefully that answers your question. Anything else? Yes, sir. Yes. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The cost of everything is going to be higher. It's, you know, at least double usually. Gas, you know, last time we were out there, gas was about $6 a gallon. You go to the store, buy a gallon of milk, it's $10 for a jug of milk. If it's there, you know, there's a lot of items that you just don't get out there because they sell it out quickly or they just don't get it. And so on average, everything is definitely, you know, about double. Very expensive to live. Yes.
What were your living conditions? I mean, you guys lived in an igloo, or I mean, I say that kind of kid, but what will be your living arrangements?
Yeah. So initially going out there, we do have a place that we already have secured with the connected to the church that's being planted there, and so we have that accommodation. It's pretty standardized. As you would know it, but the way they build and do things out there is a little different.
Sure.
But
it's going to be like an apartment building, or
its own building.
Okay.
Yes, it's connected to the small church building that they've established. And
we have plumbing and electricity.
So yes, we're thankful. There's running water most of the time, so that's a blessing.
So
most people heat with wood. We'll have heat with wood and oil, so okay. Both. Yes, sir. So we're thankful that in Uniclate there is pretty stable water and waste. Now some of these smaller villages, they don't have running water to the houses still. They don't have indoor plumbing and all that. So they're still struggling to get that. And so we're thankful for we're going to be initially at least to have that in our possession. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Most of it would be domestic violence. It's very high. Again, that's if you look at it, it's highest per capita. Of course, these are small communities, so it's a small number of people, but per capita, it is very high. A lot of it is because there's not a lot of criminal justice. There's very few. The farther and farther you get out there, the less and less law enforcement is in place. They do have state troopers that will travel long distances, but there's just so many things that get swept under the rug because they're so far disconnected. And so as that happens, it just becomes, you know, there's big crimes, little crimes, you know how that is. And the little crimes seem to get swept under the rug. But a lot of it, I would say a large part of it is domestic violence, sadly enough. Yeah.
What else? Good questions.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Other than the gospel, how do you hope to teach the youth?
Yes. Yes.
A lot of reaching the people out there is one-on-one time. Mm-hmm. Where most churches seem to have most of their ministries on like a Sunday and a Wednesday or like a church designated day, out there the villagers love to socialize and they love to do it one-on-one. If you have a group setting, a lot of times they won't open up to you, one, because all the villagers know everything about everybody, so it's hard for them to truly open up to you. You have a lot of house visits, and a lot of times that can be a knock on the door at 11:30 at night, and they come in and they ask you to make coffee and you sit up with them until 2:00 in the morning. That's normal for out there. And that's how, even for the young people will come over at 7:00 and you have to basically kick them out, send them home because they have a curfew for school. But they want one-on-one time. And once they can truly get to know you, and once they feel like they can trust you, then they open up to you, and that's where your ministry starts with them, is just by one-on-one, complete one-on-one, just doing things with them.
Yeah, the young people, they'll spend, you can have VBS every day, They come over. They're starved for attention, and they'll come over. They'd live with you if you let them.
Yeah.
And one way that the one missionary out there has helped is he'll let some of them come in, and he'll help them with their homework, because there's not a lot of support from home usually with their homework. That's why a lot of them drop out of high school. And so there's that influence you can have, just helping them with homework, building that relationship. And we have seen a few of the young people while we were there saved, and 10, 12-year-olds. And they know that you love them, and they can feel that. I'll tell you another story about two young ladies that another missionary farther north of us was able to send out two teenage girls to their home church in North Carolina. And they went to go through their Bible college there. And we were just there this past month, and they're just getting ready to graduate Bible college, and they're doing really well. And we were able to talk to them and just really get a feel for how they perceive that and how that Lord worked in their life. And through that, the Lord showed us that you really have to almost get them to leave their village and continue on. And for them, it was hard to leave, but they're thankful now that they did. And so our vision in one aspect with the young people is to help them make that transition someday to leave and to continue their life, because there's not a lot of future in their village. If they stay there, they'll probably be in the same cycle of life. And so that's one of our prayers, is to be able to be that link prayerfully and help them with just basic things too, you know, basic skills and things that they just don't learn. And yeah. Yes, sir.
Or some other way
to preach. Right. Yes, sir. I currently don't have any inroad in that, but I do. I would definitely seek that out if we have that open door. I would definitely use that. I've been able to in the past get into at least one of the youth juvenile prisons, and been able to teach, preach, and teach the young people. So I want to take any avenue I can to reach the young people. There may be opportunities to do that with the schools, but I would say it's different in every village as far as who's in leadership, who's going to let you do that, unfortunately. And I would love to do that, though.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a great question. Anybody else? And just one last question for
yes.
Your brother. What do you see as the biggest obstacle, at least for your first term? What are you guys seeing the most difficult thing to really overcome? I know there are many, you know, in that type of ministry, but what is something we can partner together with you in prayer as we think about you guys going forward?
Yes, sir. I think one of the greatest things we need prayer for as a family is the spiritual warfare that goes on, being removed from as much, you know, interaction with your body believers that you're normally with. But there's another level of spiritual darkness as you go into these communities. And we've experienced it some just in the short time we've been there. Our greatest need is prayer for that, is the spiritual warfare that goes on and the darkness there. And other than that, you know, there's always needs. But prayer in that regard would be great. We hope to get established there quickly, and then as the Lord directs, get us foundationally set up there, and then be able to reach further into the villages from there. And, yes, sir.
Thank you all so much. Amen. Brother Michael, you go ahead and bring word.
Okay. Well, amen. I appreciate your church. Appreciate your heart for ministry. I know many of you all here, I know you support missionaries. I know you have a heart for missions. And isn't it amazing that the heartbeat of God is missions, and it comes from the throne room of God. And when a church is about missions, we're about the heartbeat of God. I believe that. And if you turn to James chapter 1, I just want to give you a short message here as we continue the night. I'll share a little bit more of my testimony along with this. James chapter 1,
James has been one of my favorite books of the Bible for many years, and there's so much there. But James chapter 1, and I just want to read you the last verse here in verse 27. James 1, 27. The Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's go ahead and bow in prayer, please. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your people, your work that you've been about doing and are continuing to do, Lord, through local churches like this and through missions worldwide. Father, I pray that you bless this time in your word tonight. I pray it would be a help and encouragement. I pray you'd use me as your vessel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. James chapter 1:27 has been a verse to me for many years that has been an encouragement to me. When I was about 5 years old, my parents separated. I was born and raised in Alaska for the most part. My parents had gone to Alaska, and they ended up homesteading in a remote area of Alaska. And then for a time, they left. They moved back out of Alaska, and that was when they separated when I was about 5 years old. My mom took us back to Alaska in about 1997, and we were going back to Alaska to become a part of a home church that my mom had been aware of. And not too long after we had got back and involved in that church, it fell apart. The families kind of separated there. And we got ourselves into a problem. We needed a place to stay. We were having a hard time finding a place to stay. We stayed with several people until we found ourselves living in a part of a garage in Anchorage, Alaska. Somebody was letting us stay in half of their garage. And we were in a very hard situation. Of course, as a young child, I didn't really think much of it. It was kind of an adventure. There was five of us children. I was the youngest. Am the youngest. And there was a pastor and his wife that came and visited us one day, though. He's still our pastor in our hearts today, our founding pastor of our church in Anchorage. A family that we had known had told our pastor about us, and he came and visited us, and we soon began going to that church, and that became our home church. And I tell you that testimony because in James 1:27 gives us the idea of what true religion is, pure religion. You know, there is a lack of pure religion in our world today. You know, there's much religion, but there's little doing. The Bible says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. We see that in James. And there's much said about missions, or there's much said about religion, but many times there's very little doing. And, of course, we know that there's many false religions. You can go anywhere in the world today, you'll find false religion, false teaching. The devil has had a false religion ever since the Garden of Eden. Amen. He had a substitute for what God had established. And believe it, you know, mark it down. If God is doing something, the devil's going to be right there opposing it. And we've seen that down through the ages. And we know that there is a lack of pure religion in our world today. So what I just want to share with these few things tonight. What are some things, two things out of this passage that mark pure religion, true religion? Number one, of course, it's pure religion will always seek to help those that cannot give back. You know, when our pastor visited us there that day, we had nothing to offer. My mom was struggling. She had a lot on her plate. But our pastor, he visited us, and they brought us into the church, helped us. It wasn't too long afterwards that the church family gathered together, helped us. We finally got a place to stay, and until we could get our feet under us. And that was what we really needed. But there's many churches, there's many religions of the world that are out to just take. You know, they don't want to help the widow or the fatherless because they can't give anything in return. You know, that is the problem with the religion of the world. It's take, not give. And we see here that, number one, that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows. God's heart is to help the helpless. Amen. Aren't you glad that when you couldn't help yourself, that God came to you?
Amen.
Amen. That is the beauty of the gospel, is that when we could not go to Him, He came to us. And Jesus Himself said He did not come to those that were healthy. Amen. He came to those that were sick and that needed help. He didn't come to the religious. He came to those that saw themselves as with the need of a Savior. And when we could not go to Him, He came to us. Psalm 68:5, we see the heart of God when it comes to this. It says in Psalm 68:5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. You know, all the way through the New Testament, all the way to the Old Testament, God has always had a place for the widow and for the orphan. You see, even in the Old Testament, the law, when He established the law with the Israelites, He allowed for the gleaning of the fields to those that were poor or maybe a widow that needed to glean for food. And God said He'd always judge those that were that showed oppression towards the poor, towards the widow, and towards the fatherless. And whenever you see a church that brings in those that cannot help themselves or reaches out to those that cannot give back in return, boy, that's pure religion. That's God being shown through that religion, that church. And God's heart is shown when a church helps those that cannot help themselves. Secondly, pure religion will be unspotted from the world. We know this to be true. You know, there's always the danger of apostasy, of turning back, or mixing with error. Like I said, the devil has always had error to mix in with truth. Didn't he not do that at the beginning? He got into Eve's head and began to twist what God had said, and he got her to mix truth with lies. Pure religion will be unspotted from the world. It will be free from the marks of the world. Look there again. It says in verse 27, to visit the fathers and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The church of God and the people of God need to be unspotted from the world. We are to be a separate people. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There is a separation. There is a distinction between God's people and the world. There should be a distinction. And we know there's when you look at that verse in that word there, unspotted, it has the idea to be unspotted, untouched, morally and physically. There should be a difference. Physically appearance, but also of the heart. We should love differently. We should reach out differently than the world does. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. I'll finish with this verse. 1 John chapter 2. I believe in the day we live in, one of the worst things that's happened to the church is that we've tried to embrace so much of the world that we can't make a difference anymore because there's no distinction. First John chapter 2, we'll look in verse 15. And we'll read on through 17. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, we need to love differently than the world. For all that is in the world, and here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So these things here are the things that we need to be separated from. The lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the things that try to come in and defile the Christian, defile the church of God. They try to separate, or they try to make us look just like the world.
In verse 17 it says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." There's that word doeth again. You know, we need to be doers of the word. You know, it was the doing of our pastor when he came to us. It wasn't, you know, he didn't come in and say, you know, we'll go back and we'll pray for you. We'll pray that your circumstances get better. We'll pray that you get into better living conditions. But he did more than that. They brought us in to the fold, and they physically helped us, and they physically brought us into the fellowship of the church, and did things physically for us to help us. It's the doing of the Word of God that will bring us to that place of pure religion. Amen. Pure religion is the place that we need to be at as a church, so that we can be a light that can shine around the world. Remember Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Okay, it's our good works that shine out and allow people to see who we belong to. Amen. It points to God. It points to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, what is it that pure religion does? It reaches out to those that cannot give back in return. Now, thankfully, our family got to a place where we could give back. Amen. We got to a place where we could help. We could return what God has given to us. But it wasn't our pastor's motivation to help us because we could help back, because we were not in a position to give anything back. It was reaching out to the helpless. And secondly, pure religion will lead to unspotted from the world, free from the marks of this world, being separate from the unclean things of this world, the unclean teachings of this world. Amen. There's many false doctrines. You know, in the Western Alaska, it's no different. The devil's been working hard to spread that false doctrine all over the world. You go all over the world today, and you're going to find, in most cases, you're going to find something that people are lifting up as religion. Amen. We are created to worship, but not worship just anything. We are created to worship the one true God. But all over this world today, there are people worshiping something. And sadly enough, it's false religions. I had, I think it was about 2004, I was looking at a newspaper, and I came across an article about India. There was a picture on that article of thousands of Hindu. It said thousands of Hindu pilgrims were making their way up this long mountain peak. And some of them were camping in tents, but you could just see it was snow and ice. And they were climbing this peak. I think it was about 12,000 feet, they said, to the top of that mountain. And it said they were going up that mountain peak so that they could worship one of their millions of gods, the God of destruction. And, man, the Lord just struck me and said, those people need the Lord. They don't need to be worshiping a God of destruction when the one true God is there to bring them into the fold. And that is the plight of all over the world. But we need to be about pure religion. And we need to be undefiled from the world so that we can take that gospel and take that around the world. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer, and I'll turn it over to Pastor. Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. Father, when we couldn't go to you, you came to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know myself, Lord, I'm not worthy of that gift of salvation, but Lord, you and your grace, mercy, bestowed it upon me. And Lord, we just want to give back to you what you've done for us. And we thank you for this church family, for their hospitality. We thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. And Lord, we thank you for all you're doing and will do, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All God's people said, amen. Thank you, Brother Michael. Appreciate that. Wonderful, wonderful presentation, and your testimony, and Amanda, your wife's testimony, very special to our church tonight. And we're going to pray for them tonight. Please go by on your way out and get a prayer card. They got these printed there. And maybe you have some other questions for Brother Michael that you didn't get to ask tonight. And I know he'd be glad to answer that. We will be taking a love offering up tonight. You can just leave it, leave your offering, put an envelope and designate it Force Family and just stick it right there in the plate. And we'll make sure that gets to them as they travel on deputation, raising support. What an amazing ministry this is. I think about these people out in the villages. I used to think the same thing flying over the Sahara Desert. From Niamey to Agadez, you're talking 600-700 miles of desert. We would look down, we'd be about, 6,000-7,000 feet in elevation. And I can just remember down, looking down and seeing villages maybe of 100, sometimes 500, just surrounded by nothing but those people. And church, we can't forget that God loves those people. He died for those people. And God is calling His church, saying, I'm calling you to go, to give, to pray. And it's just like these little villages that most of the world could care less about. They're all concerned about themselves and what they can do to give them pleasure. But we as a church, we want to be those people that say, no, those people do matter. And we want to do what we can to get them the gospel. And we're going to pray for them tonight. I hope you'll take a prayer card and pray for them now as a habit and put them in your prayer list. And I hope we as a church can do more in partnering together with them.